Okay, well, you know what? I think I am going to get started a little bit early if we can tonight, because I'm feeling overly ambitious tonight. I think we're going to finish verse 18. Shocking, I know. Yes, but we're going to continue on in our study of living faith from the book of James, and what we've been looking at most recently in verses 13 through 18 of chapter 1 is how to respond, if you remember, to living, or how to respond to times of temptation with living faith. You see, all of us, as James reminded us back in verse 2, we all face trials of various kinds, and each one of these trials are tests. They test whether we're going to believe certain truths about God, about us, and about the world that we live in. And we bring with us into each one of those trials, into each one of those tests, we bring with us a built-in temptation, a built-in weakness and fallen desire to not believe God, to not live in light of his person or his promises. And so this is the basic reality of life that James is kind of roughly sketching out for us. Life in a fallen world is filled with trials of various kinds. Those trials are always tests, and we always bring into those tests an accompanying temptation. And James wants to equip us in knowing how to respond to those trials and tests in a way that glorifies God by responding to them in living faith. And the way that we can do that is by remembering three truths during times of temptation and trusting in them. The first truth that we must remember and trust during times of temptation in our lives is that I am the problem. And that was in verses 13 through 14. Contrary to what many people teach or assume, God is not responsible even remotely for temptations to sin. That's on us. We, with our own fallen human nature, we bring into every divine trial a evil, fleshly, fallen desire to sin. Ultimately, we can't blame temptations to sin on anything outside of us or around us. The temptations to sin lie squarely within us with our own evil desires. The only reason why trials often become temptations is because we're bringing into them a desire to sin. And so when it comes to temptation, we need to realize and to believe, first, I'm the problem. Second truth we need to trust during times of temptation is that this will kill. That's verse 15. Because of our unredeemed flesh, we as Christians still are filled with inordinate, fleshly, out-of-order desires. We carry around with us sinful, selfish, self-serving, unredeemed cravings that seek to raise themselves up, that seek to be desired and to sought after and to be surrendered to more than God. And if they're not repented of, if those desires are not pulled out at the root and level of the heart, then they will slaughter your spiritual life and your soul's vitality, and those selfish desires will grow into monstrous actions of sin that will destroy absolutely everything around you. It will kill. And therefore, every sinful and selfish inclination of our heart must be hated and killed at the level of desire. There is no such thing as a pet sin that you can carry close to your chest and not get burned by. Every sinful desire will kill. So these are truths that we must trust during times of temptation. I am the problem, and this will kill. But finally, the third truth that we need to believe and hold fast to during times of temptation is, I believe, the most important truth of them all, and that is that my God is good. And that's in verses 16 through 18 of chapter 1, where James proves that our God is good by reminding us that he's a sanctifying, he's a steadfast, and then most importantly of all, he is a saving God. That's the final point that we're looking at right now in verse 18, that we can know during times of temptation and confusion that our God is still good because he's a saving God. God has steadfastly committed himself to our eternal good, and we can know this because he has saved us. And as James is going to make clear in this verse, and as we started to see last week, he saved us as a result of God's own glory, through God's own power, by God's own word, for God's own glory and our good. That's kind of a summary sentence that I came up with that encapsulates everything that James is writing there in verse 18. You and I are saved as a result of God's own will, through God's own power, by God's own word, for God's own glory and for our good. And the God who began that good and perfect saving work in us never stops it. He never postpones it. He never throws up his hands and puts a pause on it. He's in the business of finishing that good and saving work in each one of our lives who have trusted in Christ right now, right where we sit. We can know that our God is a good God because according to verse 18, he's a saving God who is completing that good and saving work in us right now, which is the best gift of all. And I just want us to glory in that and meditate on that truth tonight. My God is good, so that we can remember it when we enter into times of temptation. But before we look any further at that tonight, let's again, just for the context, read our passage before us tonight from James 1, starting verse 13 on into verse 18. James, Pastor James, writes to his persecuted and beleaguered congregation. He says, "Let no one say when he's tempted, 'I'm being tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he's lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Boy, that's good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity we have to sit under your word tonight. And I thank you, Father, for how you worked in Pastor James all those years ago to write down this description of the great salvation that we've received from you through our Savior, Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray that as we meditate on the truths of our salvation, that would establish within our hearts a conviction that you are always good to us. And Father, I pray that you would establish that conviction in our hearts so that when we enter into times of temptation and when Satan tries to spread the lies into our hearts that you are less than good and you're trying to keep good things from us, help us to remember, Father, the goodness that we've seen in you in the salvation we have received. Father, we know that it is all because of you that we are here tonight, and we just want to meditate on that tonight. Father, help us to understand the truths of our salvation so that we would live lives of worship and thanksgiving towards you as we ought to live. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first truth of our salvation that James outlined for us last week was that you and I are saved as a result of God's own will. That was at the beginning of verse 18, where we just explored that brief phrase of his own will, he brought us forth. In other words, he is the ultimate determining factor behind your and my salvation. Our will, which was enslaved to sinful desires, would have condemned us. But God's good will, that's what saved us. So we've been saved as a result of God's own will. And then second, as we're going to see tonight, we are saved as a result of God's own will through God's own power. He says there in verse 18, of his own will, what does he say? Who brought us forth? It says he brought us forth. In other words, God is not only the one who determined our salvation, he is the one who accomplished it, who brought it into being. He brought us forth. And that's a birthing term, by the way, that James is using to refer to the new birth, to being born again and regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God. If you recall, Jesus told Nicodemus in James 3, verse 7, you must be born again. And Nicodemus's response was, how? Well, here James gives us the exact same answer that Jesus gave in John chapter 3. And that answer is by God's own power. That's how. He brought us forth, James says. He caused us to be born again, as 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 3 says. So, just like a baby can't claim any responsibility for being born because the mother is the one who did all the work, so also a believer can't claim any responsibility for being born again because God did all the work as well. He brought us forth. I hope you did not think, boy, I really accomplished something the day of my birth. Boy, I'm sure everybody was proud how I caused myself to be born. No one would say that at all. In fact, every time that I've seen one of our children being delivered, I'm pretty sure they were delivered in spite of the baby's efforts, not because of it. Those babies come out kicking and screaming like they wanted to stay in there all along, and the credit for them being born goes entirely to their mother. And that's exactly how we are born again as well. We are born again in spite of our efforts, not because of it. The credit of our salvation goes entirely to God. He brought us forth. He birthed us. As Titus 3:5 says, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. So God is the one who pushed us into a new sphere of spiritual existence. He's the one who transferred us, using Colossians terms, transferred us out of the domain of spiritual darkness and death and delivered us into the spiritual life and light of Jesus our Savior. He is the one who did it all. That's why 2 Timothy 1:9 says that he saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the world began. God did it all. And no parallel passage, as I was thinking about it, really communicates that clear than Paul's wonderful words that he writes in Romans 8, 28 through 30, where we read that we as believers are those whom God called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed into the image of his son, so that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. So do you get God's point? He did it. He did it. From start to finish, salvation is entirely something that he does. Our salvation began of God's own goodwill, and it continues of God's own goodwill, and it is accomplished by God's good and great power. He brought us forth. He did it all. And so the implication is clear, like the psalmists and the prophets of old, and really like the saints in heaven right now, we should exult with voices of thanksgiving that salvation belongs to our God. We should boast in him. He did it all. And that's why, by the way, Jesus could say in John 19, verse 30, that it is finished. He could declare that because everything that was needed to be done to secure our salvation was accomplished by him alone. That's why he could say it is finished. He did it all. And that's why Paul rejoiced in Romans 1 verse 16 by saying, I am not ashamed of this gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Because it is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel we rejoice in tonight, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you, is the good news of God's power to save, not our own. For as Romans 5, 6 says, it was while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. So he brought us forth. He did it all. Contrary to what some people were saying back in verse 13 of this chapter, God's will does not bring forth sin. God's will brings forth a new birth of righteousness. God is recreating us in his own image away from sin, not leading us back into it. And he's doing it all by his omnipotent power. Boy, isn't that good? He did it all. My God is what? Good. Because I am saved as a result of God's own will, through God's own power, by God's own word. Of his own will, he brought us forth. How? By the word of truth. That expression, the word of truth, is a synonym for the gospel. It's the good news of Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. It is the message of the truth. And we know that this is what James is referring to here, because all four of the other occurrences of this phrase in Scripture always refer to the gospel as being the agent of our salvation, and two state it explicitly. Paul says in Colossians 1, verse 5, you have heard of this hope before in the word of truth, the gospel. And again in Ephesians 1:13, Paul says, you have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. So the word of truth is just another way of saying the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And even the immediate context here in James makes it clear that he is speaking of the gospel, because this word of truth in verse 18 is the same word that's mentioned later on in verse 21. It is the implanted word which is able to do what? Save your souls. So James is talking about the saving message of Jesus Christ. And he's telling us here, this is really cool when you think about it, he's telling us here that we can have confidence that our God is a good God, because he has given to us the only means by which we can even know how to be saved. Do you doubt God's goodness to you? Why, he has taken the sacred writings which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith in Christ Jesus, and God has dropped that saving message in your lap. Literally, you're probably looking at a copy of it right now where you sit. He is a good, good God. I want you to know that to be a recipient of the gospel was not a done deal and an assumption that you should make. Did you know that of the 8 billion people that are living on the face of this earth, there are over 3 billion who have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ? And did you know that there are nearly 2 billion people who, if we do nothing about it, will never even get the chance to hear just once the gospel of Jesus Christ due to either physical, geographical, or technological constraints? 2 billion people. And yet, here you and I are, and we've got our own copy of the Word of Truth sitting in our laps right now, and probably 40 other copies at home. And we're hearing this Word of Truth with our own ears, and many of us have lived under this Word of Truth for a large portion of our lives. Do you understand what an immense privilege that is? He is a good, good God to you. That is an astonishing thing that should not be overlooked. Because I want you to remember tonight that there was a lot of things that God had to do to give that privilege to you. I think of Romans 10, 14 through 15, starting with the Bible, which states, how then will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. For you and I to be a recipient of salvation and of the gospel tonight, you had to call upon the Lord Jesus Christ to save you. That's the first link. And for God to cause you to believe the good news, you had to call upon the Lord Jesus Christ to save you. But before you could even call upon the Lord Jesus Christ to save you, God first had to cause you to believe the good news. And for God to cause you to believe the good news, he first had to put you in a place, into a situation, and into an environment, into a physical location where you could actually hear the good news. And God had to put you in a place where you could hear the good news. And to do that, he had to cause someone to actually preach the good news to you, by the way, in a language that you had to be able to understand. And for someone to preach the good news to you in a language you can understand, God had to work upon someone's heart to send them to that location where they could give the gospel to you in a way that you could understand it. And it was when they were sent that they preached, and it was when they preached that you heard, and it was when you heard that you believed, and it was when you believed that you called upon the name of the Lord, and it was when you called upon the name of the Lord that you were saved. God was behind it all, and he did it all by his word. You weren't saved by someone's good example. You were likely saved by someone who had a good example, but also who shared to you the good news of Jesus Christ. And that person received the Word of God from someone else, who received the Word of God from someone else, who received the Word of God from someone else. And God kept on sending people, sending people, sending people with the Word of God until it was sent to you. And there's a whole message that could go off of that of, so what are you going to do about it? What's Grace Chapel going to do about the 2 billion people that if nothing's done will never hear the name of Christ? God is behind it all, and he did it all by his own word. It's all done by God's own word. As 1 Peter 1:23 states, you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. And again, Romans 10, verse 17 says, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. If you doubt God's goodness, think about the miracle of God's providence, of how the gospel has come to you. And there's the whole other part of this message I wanted to give, like through church history. And the lives and the blood that was shed so that we here on the other side of the globe could have the word of truth even in our own language so that we could hear and believe. My God is good because I am saved as a result of God's own will through God's own power by God's own word. And finally, for God's own glory and my good. Look at how James finishes this. This is awesome. He says, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. Why? So that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. That's a purpose clause there. In other words, James is answering the question of why. Why would God do any of this? Like, why would he, before the ages began, set forth of his own will a plan to save sinners who had no desire to be saved? And why would God accomplish through his own power that plan, even to the turmoil and death of his only beloved son, while we were yet sinners in rebellion against him? And why would God write all that he has done for us in Christ Jesus down in his own word for sinners like us to read? Why would God do any of this? The answer is because he desires to transform us, depraved, rebellious sinners, into a kind of first fruits of his creatures. God desires to make a new creation out of this world that has been broken by sin. And believers, redeemed sinners, are the first fruits of that restoration project. Now, what are the first fruits? Shocker, they're literally the first fruits. They are the first fruits that would come from a harvest. They were the first indicators of the full harvest that was yet to come. For example, when we lived in Pennsylvania, we owned 3 mature apple trees. My favorite time of the year was to go out in early fall and begin to find the first apples that had finally matured on those trees. And I liked to see how big they were and how many there were, because it showed what type of apple harvest I was going to have that year. Well, here James is saying that our salvation is just the start of God's goodness to us and to this universe. We are just the first fruits, the first sheaves of a new creation salvation harvest yet to come. We are the first fruits of this new creation, and our transformation by God's goodness is a truth that one day the entire universe will be transformed. It's an indicator of that. As Romans 8, verses 19 through 21 states, "For our creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope," and here's the hope, verse 21, "that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God." We're the first fruits of that. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is what? New creation." And one day God will declare in Revelation 21, verse 5, "Behold, I have made all things new." We are the foreshadowing of that coming goodness when all the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. We are the first fruits of that coming day, the foretaste of a redemptive plan from eternity past that will eventually encompass all of creation. A redemptive plan that is all for God's glory and all for the good of his people. And we need to remember that when we're doubting God's goodness and God's plan. We need to remember that we are literally the first fruits of God's eternal goodness for the ages. That we have been saved for God's glory and for our good. And so we need to remember that, meditate on it in advance, so that it becomes a conviction of our heart before times of trying and temptations come our way. That my God is good because we are saved as a result of God's own will, through God's own power, by God's own word, for God's own glory and our good. Would you doubt God's goodness? Look to your salvation. He is good because he is sanctifying, he is steadfast, but most of all, he is saving. As a result of his own will, through his own power, by his own word, for his own glory and our good. My application for our time of prayer tonight, as we go into it tonight, is very simple. Let's praise and worship him for his great and saving goodness. Psalms 100, verses 4 through 5, I think, gives us the perfect call for us during prayer tonight. It says this, "Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, bless his name." Why? "For the Lord is good. His steadfast love is everlasting, and his faithfulness endures to all generations." Amen. So let's praise him for that, for the good God that he is. And may God give us grace to remember his goodness when we enter into times of trial and temptation.